happy to be together in this Lord's Day evening to worship our great God once again together. We're going to begin by using the favorite hymns, turning to hymn number 23. Favorite hymns, number 23. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. 23.
Christian hymns.
119. And Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. The He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. God bless the word to us this evening, and let us pray together. Gracious Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for the revelation of yourself that you've given to us in your word. This revelation to Moses, still what you are today, full of goodness and grace, long-suffering and abounding in mercy towards all those who call upon you. We thank you that you forgive iniquity and sin. And here at the end of this revelation is this man of God seeking you for the pardon of the sins of his people. We thank you that we can do the same, that because you are merciful and gracious, we can seek your pardon for our sins and your forgiveness. We thank you that we can stand in grace before you because of Jesus, and we are accepted in the beloved. So we thank you tonight for the grace revealed to us in Christ and for your glory, which includes such attributes as these. And we worship you tonight as the God of grace, the God of glory, the God of goodness, the God who is holy, the God who is righteous, the God who is omnipotent, the God who loves. All of this bound up in your wonderful person and in your nature. We thank you tonight that we can know you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to know you better. We pray that it might be the desire of our hearts to worship and adore you, the living God, as you would have us to worship and adore you. We thank you, too, that you've called us together in this place to worship you. We plead with you that you might work in the hearts of our family members and of our neighbors to bring many to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might see many come to him in the days ahead by your great grace. Fill up these pews with people who will worship you with us. And may it be our desire to see that happen. We pray you'll make great use of us then in the days ahead and this week that's before us. Forgive our sins, draw us near to Jesus, guide us in your will, and be glorified in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to the Christian hymns, and another hymn about the glory of God, giving him glory. One we haven't sung before, but you will recognize the tune. 58, Christian hymns, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. And that little repetition, glory, glory, I would be happy to repeat it twice to fit the tune. Glory be to God the Father, 58. Oh, back again to favorites. We'll say finally, 268. There's none of us, again, I know we've sung this often recently, but 268 speaks of facing God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like whom we just sang, and it ties this worship in with revival. And really, if we're going to worship God as He would have us worship Him, the Spirit must lead us, and we need our hearts to be revived, that we might love and adore, worship, and serve our great God as He deserves to be worshipped, as He deserves to be served. 268 from the favorite hymns, Revive Us Again. Gracious Father, we come to you tonight and pray that we might be instructed by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit would take them and make us understand them, write them in our hearts, make us be what you would have us to be for your great glory. And this we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is speaking to this woman about worship. Worship is probably one of the most important subjects that any human being can think about. We are created by God. We are created in His image. We are created to worship Him. Our whole purpose, we might say, in being alive is to bring God the worship that He desires to have. And the greatest delight of our souls, really, is to bring worship to God. When our hearts are right, when our minds are right, we know that and we feel it. To worship God is the best thing we can do, and the thing that really gives us the most pleasure, I say, when we are in our right mind, when our hearts are right, really does give us pleasure to worship God. And here's Jesus giving instruction about worship. Interestingly, this wasn't the way he began this discourse. He began in an evangelistic way to show this woman the way to eternal life. Here she was at this well, gathering water. And Jesus speaks to her about living water. That is, he himself is living water. He himself can give her life. She will come to him, spiritual life, eternal life. She needed that. Well, she gets a little uncomfortable when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to talk to her about her personal life. She was living with a man at the time, and she had had several husbands before this, and he puts his finger on that particular sin. And he says to her in verse 17, "You've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly," and so on. Well, she gets a little uncomfortable when she begins to turn the conversation away from herself to a subject, the subject of worship. She brings up a religious subject. It seems to get the Lord Jesus off the track of her own personal life. But eventually it would seem that she comes truly by faith to Jesus in the end. But she derails, as it were, the conversation into talking about worship. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." She brings up the question of where to worship. So Jesus sets her straight about worship. It's not really where we worship that's important to God, but how we worship. And that's the subject of these verses then. How we worship. That's important to God. But what I want to do this evening, for just a few moments, it will not be a long sermon, but I want to show you the Father's disposition towards worship. We worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And yet here is Jesus speaking about his Father. And we're going to think for a few moments about the Father's disposition towards worship. The first thing I want you to know is that the Father desires to be worshipped. Look what he says there in verse 28. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Obviously, we can infer from this, the Father is seeking men to worship Him. He desires to be worshipped. I think that's important for you and me to grasp tonight. Worship isn't something we do because we thought it might be a good exercise for God's people. Get their minds off bad things and put their minds on good things, for instance. Worship is something that we thought of because it's something that makes us feel good in our souls. It's a good emotional experience to worship God together. No, that's not it at all. Why do we want to get together to worship? Because the Father desires it. And we don't really need any other reason to worship Him, do we? God, the Father, desires our worship. And we can see it all through Scripture. We can see how the Psalms, for instance, lead us in worship to God because they give us songs to sing to Him. And they give us words to say to Him. And all through the Scriptures you find men who knew God worshiping Him. There's Isaiah, when the glory of God is revealed to him, worshiping. There is Jeremiah and David and all the prophets worshiping God. There is Moses in the passage that we saw. After God revealed himself to Moses, what did Moses do? We read, Moses worshiped God. And so what we find is that it is the desire of God the Father to be worshipped. And so I want you to think of this evening. You can delight the heart of God through the simple act of worship. When you come here on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, and worship God, you're doing something that pleases Him. And I want you to know that it's not difficult to please God. You don't have to do a lot of strenuous activities to please Him. You don't have to give a lot of money away to please Him. All you have to do is worship Him. And that pleases God. That's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know that it's not a difficult task to please God. Worshiping Him pleases Him. The Father desires to be worshipped. The second thing I want you to consider is this. And this is astounding, really. It says the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father is seeking worshipers. Now, that may have been a new concept to people that Jesus introduced in His teaching, that God is a seeking God. And yet it shouldn't have been something new to them, because way back in the Garden of Eden, what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? After our first parents sinned and that fellowship had been broken, we find God, and I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, walking in the garden, seeking them, calling for them. It's almost pathetic, isn't it? When you think about it, here is this man and this woman sinned against God. They broke His one commandment that He gave them, and they were ashamed. They hid from Him. And He comes seeking them. Nevertheless, God is a seeking God, and He seeks worshipers. God the Father desires to be worshipped, and so He seeks men and women, boys and girls, to worship Him. Now, the seeking nature of God comes through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, doesn't it? Here we have an example of it in this chapter. We read in verse 4 that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why did He need to go through Samaria? He was going from Judea to Galilee. He didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, that wasn't the normal route. Jews often bypassed Samaria to get to Galilee because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along very well. But it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And the only conclusion we can reach about that is that the reason He needed to go through Samaria was that there was a woman there who needed to hear about living water. there was a woman in Samaria who needed to know how to have eternal life. Jesus set his course in order that he could talk to one woman. That's the seeking heart of God. That's Jesus. As he went around seeking men and women, boys and girls. You remember how Luke tells us that Jesus Christ was with a multitude of people. He was walking in the vicinity of Jericho. And they were all listening to him and walking with him as he taught. And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a curious man. He had heard about Jesus but hadn't seen him. And he was a very short man, so what did he do? He climbed a tree to have a look at Jesus. His curiosity. And Jesus, who knows all men and who knows what our hearts are like and what we're thinking, he knew that Zacchaeus was looking for him. And he stops at that tree and he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And he goes to Zacchaeus' home and has dinner. And by the end of that conversation and that meal, Zacchaeus had become a believer in Jesus. He'd become a converted man. And the evidence of that conversion was he gave his money to the poor. Well, what did Jesus say after that event? He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came seeking the lost, as the Father is seeking worshipers. God is a seeking God. And aren't you glad for that? Because God has been seeking you. And one day he found you. He sought you out. One day you came to Jesus by faith. But it's because Jesus was seeking the lost, he was seeking you, and the Father was seeking worshipers. Think about that. This is the heart of God. He's a seeking God. He's actively seeking men and women, boys and girls. And then, not only is the Father desiring our worship, not only is he seeking worshipers, but the Father tells us what sort of worship pleases him. And that's why I say at the beginning that the woman's question was about where to worship, but Jesus' response was about how to worship. See, the Jews and the Samaritans both were all concerned about forms of worship. Where is the right place to worship? Is it Jerusalem? Or is it this mountain in Samaria where we've worshipped for centuries? And there was this dispute over the proper place of worship, the proper ritual. The Jews and the Samaritans had different rituals. Well, Jesus was telling this woman, it's not a matter of ritual, it's not a matter of place, it's not a matter of where you worship, but it's a matter of the heart. And that's, I believe, what he meant by this phrase, spirit and truth. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. People wonder sometimes at that phrase, in spirit and truth, and just what did Jesus mean by that? Well, I think he was setting a contrast here. This woman was concerned about the place and the form. And Jesus was saying to her, it's got nothing to do with form. It's got nothing to do with place. It's a matter of the heart, spirit and truth. That's something inward. Spirit, the human spirit is inward. Truth, the nature of our own hearts. True about ourselves before God. And we give him true worship when we worship him as he reveals himself to us, not as we imagine him to be. It's inward. It's spiritual. And it's true. And that's the sort of worship that God is looking for. Hearts that have been changed by His Son, and hearts that have a desire, a holy desire to know Him, and want to know Him as He is, in truth. So Jesus says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And there are true worshipers then, and false worshipers. True worshipers, their worship is inward, spirit and truth. False worshipers are all concerned about outward forms, and they never get to the heart of the matter. And in verse 24, Jesus makes it clear that this is extremely important, because he says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's the only way to worship. If you're going to worship God as he wants to be worshipped, it's not a matter of form or ritual or place. It's a matter of the heart. What's going on inside you? And that's why the Corinthians were in such trouble. You remember, as they came to the Lord's table, their minds were elsewhere. And as they came to the Lord's table, some of them were getting drunk on the communion wine. Things were out of sorts in Corinth in terms of their worship. So Paul tells them, some of you are sick, some of you have died, because you're not worshiping in spirit and truth. Your worship is an inward, it's all outward, it's just the ritual. You take the bread and the cup, and you're not even thinking of the Lord's body. You come to the Lord's table, and you're getting drunk. And you think somehow that by performing the ritual, God is pleased. God is not pleased with ritualistic worship. He's pleased with worship that is spiritual and true. Worship him, he says. You must worship him in spirit and truth. And if your heart is not engaged, it's not pleasing to God. If your spirit is not involved, and if it's not something that has to do with truth as he reveals it, he's not pleased. And so, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Those are the true worshipers. And just as Jesus said in chapter 3, in verse 7, you must be born again. He says in chapter 4, verse 24, you must worship God in spirit and truth. There are these musts. There are things that we have to do if we're going to please God on the one hand, and if we're going to see the kingdom of God on the other. You must be born again if you're to enter the kingdom of God. And you must worship in spirit and truth if you're to please the Father who wants your worship. So Jesus tells us about the Father. His Father desires to be worshipped. When you worship him, you're pleasing him. The Father is seeking worshipers all around the world today. He's seeking men and women, boys and girls, drawing them to his Son, first of all, and then making worshipers out of them. And he tells us how he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. And so we can say three things about Christians. Number one, every Christian is a worshiper. Christians are worshiping people. Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul says this: we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here he was taking on the Judaizers again, sort of in the way he did in the churches of Galatia. He says in verse 2 of Philippians 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil works, beware of the mutilation, the circumcision party, those who are saying to you that it's not enough to have faith in Jesus, you have to be circumcised as well, you have to keep the laws of Moses. He says, for we are the circumcision, we're the real circumcision, we're the real Jews, we really have it, because we're not interested in the flesh. We worship God in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not the flesh. It's not the ritual. It's not the circumcision. It's not where you worship. It's not any of those forms. We worship God in spirit. Christians are worshipers. And there's, I think, a very astounding passage in the book of Hebrews that speaks of the Lord Jesus as our worship leader. I never saw this until a preacher by the name of St. Clair Ferguson pointed this out in a sermon that I heard. But look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And here is the writer to the Hebrews quoting Psalm 22, which is all about the sufferings of Jesus. And after the sufferings are over and Jesus is raised from the dead, this is what he says. I will declare your name to my brethren. He calls you and me his brethren. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he says, I will declare your name, that is the name of his Father, to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. He's saying to his Father that in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the worshiping church, Jesus will praise the Father along with us. That's astounding, isn't it? That not only is Jesus here with us as we worship God, but Jesus is worshiping with us in a sense. He's giving praise to his Father along with us. That's why St. Clair Ferguson called him the worship leader. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus is here, in a sense, as a worshiper, the one who leads us to praise his Father. He praises his Father for the great work of redemption, because it is the Father who sent him into the world to save us. It is the Father that led him to the cross. It is the Father who placed upon Jesus our sins that we might be saved. It was the Father who loved us that much that he gave his Son. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that's the Father, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And God the Father made him perfect through suffering so that he could be perfected as a Savior and save us. The Father's desire to save us through his Son. And here's the Son giving him praise for that work of salvation. So Jesus is here, even tonight, leading us, as it were, in praise to his Father. Christians then are a worshiping people. The second thing about Christians is this: Christians will be worshiping God forever. Christians will always worship God. They'll always be worshiping people. When you read the book of Revelation, you find many worship scenes, do you not? Beginning in chapter 4 and chapter 5, angels and elders and created beings and the church all worshiping together around the throne. There's a wonderful passage in chapter 7 where this innumerable company, men and women, boys and girls from every people, tongue, and nation, worshiping before the throne of God, singing praise to Jesus. That's one of the themes of the book of Revelation. Christians will always be worshiping people. And it will be one of our pleasures for eternity to worship this God who loves us. In fact, the very last chapter of Revelation makes a reference to it. Chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life. There's the water again that Jesus gives. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And that word serve is a Greek word that often is translated worship, as it was in Philippians 3, verse 3. A kind of service that includes worship and service going together. He says, his servants shall serve him or worship him. His servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Well, Christians will always be then a worshiping people. And for all eternity, we'll do what we're doing now, worshiping together. And true worship, let me say this, in case you're worried about this, true worship is not a boring experience. It's not a tiresome experience. People fall asleep in worship services. Why is that? Not because worship itself is a boring activity, but because in their human frailty and their creatureliness, they get tired. But that won't happen in heaven. True worship is an exhilarating thing. To look at God and his greatness and his glory and his beauty. To read these descriptions of God in the Revelation. Here he is on the throne, and there are colors like the rainbow. And there's glory everywhere. And there's Jesus, face to face with Jesus who loves you. Worship will be an exhilarating thing. We'll be able to worship him without getting tired, without falling asleep, without any of the things that disturb our worship today. It will be an exhilarating thing. Think about standing in some place where there's a beautiful panoramic view. Think of the Grand Canyon or the White Mountains of New Hampshire or the ocean, wherever you'd like to go to see something really beautiful. And it can be a worship experience, can't it? Because as you behold the beauty of the Grand Canyon or the beauty of the ocean or the beauty of the White Mountains or anything of that nature, it's really God you're beholding. You're beholding the glory of God who made it. And so, if God can make such beauty, to look on God is an exhilarating experience. More exhilarating than looking at the Grand Canyon or the White Mountains or the ocean or anything. So I'm saying to you this evening that we'll always be worshiping people. And you'll enjoy it. You'll be exhilarated by it. You'll be happy in that worship. And we'll do it together. And lest you think, lest you have some kind of an idea in your mind that we're going to be sitting in pews for eternity and have backaches and we'll start squirming because after 1,000 years go by we've been sitting in this heavenly pew, that's not it at all. We'll have heavenly bodies, and I think we'll be able to roam the universe. Because it's not only heaven that will be renewed, but earth as well. There's so much in store for us. We can't begin even to take it all in. But worship will be the best part of it. It will be exhilarating. Christians will always be worshiping people. And then, finally this. Christians want the world to worship. Isn't that really one of the purposes of evangelism? When we tell people the gospel, we want to get them saved. We want them saved from hell. We have pity on our fellow human creatures because in their sins they're alienated from God and they need salvation. So we tell them the gospel. We tell them, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Your sins will be pardoned because Jesus Christ is the only Savior and he died for you. And if you'll trust him, he'll save you. And there's a heaven waiting for you. Pardon for sin, acceptance with God. And what's the end result? Worship. People who get saved become worshipers. And so you might say that the true end of evangelism is to make worshipers out of people. And that's what we want. We want fellow worshipers, and I'm asking you tonight. Isn't it something you desire to see these pews filled up with worshipers? We don't just want bodies taking up space. We want worshipers. We want 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. And here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, we read these words. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. The whole universe involved in giving worship to God. And that's what we want. That's what we desire. Christians are worshiping people. Here you are, worshiping tonight. Christians will always be worshiping people in the exhilarating perfection of the glories and beauties of heaven. We'll worship together forever. And Christians desire the world to worship God. And may we see in the days ahead men and women, boys and girls, coming to saving faith in Jesus, that they might worship God with us. May God use us to that end. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are tonight that you give us this privilege, this duty, this delightful experience of worship. We love to worship you in the beauty and holiness. We admire your beauty, your glory. We admire your love and grace. We admire your holiness and your righteousness. We admire everything that you reveal to us that you are. And we see it so clearly in Jesus, the Savior who went around seeking the lost, the Savior who went around living a holy life, sinless. We see it in Jesus. We love what we see. And we will pray tonight that the beauty of the Lord our God will rest upon us. We pray that you will establish the work of our hands for us. We pray that we might see Jesus in his glory and his beauty, that we might desire to be like him, that we might desire others to be like him too, and that we might desire that those in our families who are not yet worshiping God would come to Jesus, that they might be worshipers. Those in our neighborhood, those that live next door to us and across the street from us, and those who work with us, we pray for them all that they would come to saving faith in Jesus, that they might worship with us. And so use us, we pray. Forgive us for our slackness, for our laxity, forgive all our sins, and make us to serve Jesus better and to love him more. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I close with the Christian hymns tonight. Christian Hymns, number 607. We know this hymn so well by now, it seems to fit into so many contexts. And there is a page turn, and that last stanza is the essence of what we would say about evangelism leading to worship. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Christian Hymns, number 607. Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.